All right, many times I ask you to open your Bible. I'm actually not going to have you do that today unless you want to. Because a lot of times my sermon has us walk through a passage carefully, giving attention to exactly what it says. This time, I'm going to read a larger passage, actually two passages, one from the end of John, and I'm going to dip into Luke as well. And I just want you to listen to it. I'll be referring back to some of the content later, but we won't be walking through it. So sit back, listen to the word of the Lord, maybe for the first time, or maybe act like it's the first time and hear it afresh. I'm going to start John 20. This is the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, both of them running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. I'll go down to verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus then came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Also from Luke 24, I will start at verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord. So during the last 3 weeks, I decided to do something. I decided to keep an eye on my life to see where death became relevant. So these last 3 weeks, I didn't know how death might become relevant in my ordinary life. You know, I didn't know if I would die, but I made it through. I didn't know if I would have close friends or loved ones who might die, or I might have to go to the hospital. Actually, none of that happened. So it was kind of an ordinary 3-week segment for someone who is my age, 50. But even so, there was a number of places where death became relevant. I want to share 3 real quick, but there's more. 1, a couple weeks ago, a squirrel was acting funny in our front yard. I went out to investigate, and its back half had been flattened by a car. I knew it was time for me to do something I didn't want to do, and that is put the squirrel out of its misery, which I did. I was haunted the rest of the day by it. I didn't like doing it. You think someone from the country would be easy? It wasn't. I'll spare you the details. 2. Lisa and I watched a show, and many TV shows and movies have this theme of death, but this one was particularly poignant. There's a show set in a retirement community with a memory care unit, too, in there for those entering dementia. The residents know they enter that unit, they don't come back. It was a feel-good show with a nice ending, with loneliness being solved, with relationships. But there was one little speech given by a character, a somewhat quiet man in the retirement community, and he basically revealed what's going on there. He said, "We all are thinking about death. We all have health things. We all don't want to talk about that memory unit. And you know what we do? We change the subject. We choose diversions and distractions because it's out there." I tried to find the exact words that he said on the internet. I did a number of searches. I couldn't find it. I found many other quotes from the show. But as I thought about that, I thought maybe that proves what he was saying. We don't want to talk about it. This poignant speech, no one typed it into the internet, I guess. 3. Lisa has a friend. I do not know her. She's in her 40s, and she just lost her husband. A mom. And Lisa says to me, she's a tough woman, an athlete. And she said candidly, I am being swallowed up by grief. Have you heard these words? Jesus wept. That is at the tomb of his friend, Lazarus. He wept, and we're told he groaned deeply in his spirit. Death is true, an element of our reality, unavoidable, and Jesus wept and groaned. Have you heard these words? The last enemy is death. The Apostle Paul. The last enemy is death. An enemy, a monster. Well, that's a little bit of a downer, but sometimes I appreciate how Bill opened it. Why Easter? Why Resurrection Sunday? If Jesus died on the cross, wasn't that all we needed? It's a great question. I had it for many years as a young Christian. And here's what I want to say to you, is the beginning for us to understand the joy of Easter, the joy of resurrection, is to stare death in the face. For us to unflinchingly look at it and say, you know what? To the degree that I understand Easter and the joy and it shapes my life and salvation, to the degree I want to experience that, I need to understand death. And so that's my goal here today, and for us to find a better way than distraction and diversion and changing the subject and drinking and drugs and all these things. The Lord has something better in mind, and that's what this day is about. So let's walk through this. I just have three simple questions that's going to guide the rest of my sermon. One, what happened on Easter morning? What exactly happened? Good question. Number two, what does it mean? And three, what does it mean for me and you? Let's start with number one. What happened on Easter? Resurrection Day, we also call it. All right, what happened? Now listen to this. I'm going to give you four answers to this question. Two of them are bad answers. One's good and one's great. All right, here I start. What happened on Easter morning? Jesus was beloved. There's no doubt about that. For obvious reasons, his character, his works and all that. There's going to be, and there was, a group of his followers, disciples. We know women followed him and adored him. Mary and Susanna. And there's these women named in Luke 8 and so forth. They are going to keep his memory alive. Even though he was crucified cruelly and they're devastated by that. They are going to keep his memory alive, his impact in their life. And they can say, Jesus lives in our hearts. They can say, Jesus lives in our hearts. Now, there's a lot of good in that, but let me tell you, that's not what this day is about. This day is not about remembering, treasuring, cherishing the memory of Jesus and saying as a deep metaphor, he lives in our hearts. That's not what the day is about. So let's push forward. And that's because things started to happen. They started to see Jesus. There's these appearances. I read some of them, but there's a good number more. In different contexts, different people, skeptics, women, men. And you know what many of them said at first? We see Jesus, we hear him. It's a ghost. It's a spirit. It's his spirit. And they would rejoice in that. And they're a little scared. What would you do if you saw a ghost? You know, if ever I get that question, do you believe in ghosts, Mark? I don't know how to answer it. It's a tough one to parse through. But if I were there, I think I would have thought the same thing. After seeing crucifixion, nobody gets up from that. But God sent Jesus, his soul, his spirit, a ghost, whatever you want to call it. Yay, and that also is not what this day is about. As great as that would have been. And why is that? It's because Jesus said things like this. Do you have any food? You got some fish? And he starts eating. And you better believe they're staring at him. Ghosts don't eat, I think. Touch my fingers. Touch my side. Put your hand in my side. It's me. So the good answer here, number three answer, the wrong answer is Jesus lives in my heart. I hope he does. But that's not what this day is about. Secondly, it's a ghost. No. He eats. He's physical. He was inspected by touch. The good answer is he's risen from the dead bodily, physically. But there's an even better answer. Just a little twist to add to this. And we heard hints of it in what I read. When he says to Thomas, not just put your hands here, but you read that, put your hand into my side? Whew, I don't know what that looks like. But that sounds like a mortal wound that's not mortal anymore. This guy should still be bleeding or something. And then twice you heard me read, they're meeting the disciples privately, closed doors, because they're scared of the authorities. And Jesus appears. I don't know how that happened. But there's a couple hints there. That even though he's physical and he is material, he's received some kind of major upgrade. Bodily. And I don't fully understand it, but I will repeat the words that Scripture says. Bill already said some of it. It's a glorified body. It's a transformed body. Scripture also says it's a spiritual body. Or one of my favorite phrases, he has an indestructible life now. Humans killed him once. It won't happen again. Now that is what happened on the first Easter morning. And if you notice from the stories, they didn't expect it. Even though Jesus had raised at least three people, Lazarus and two others, that was amazing. But in this case, God the Father does it directly. Without a prophet, like Jesus, Elijah, Elisha, raises him directly and he's transformed. With an indestructible life. What does this mean? And that's the second question. This should not be obvious. So you're sitting here thinking, wow, that would be amazing. But yeah, what does this mean? Great question. I'll tell you, just to put it in street language. First things it means is, yes, he's the real deal. We knew it. He is it. He's the real deal. He's alive. Full of power, and yes, he's a good guy. He's a perfect man. Of course, what we're thinking. He's back. This is awesome. But let me put two things here on the next question. To summarize, if you're like, what does this mean? Next slide, it is vindication and exaltation. This is what it means. Vindication. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? I'll summarize it for you. It stinks. When I was growing up, my brother had these little things we called cassette tapes. He actually had a little briefcase with his collection of cassette tapes. Junior high, high school, I forget what it was. And when we go on long trips, mom and dad would sometimes allow him to play them in the car, and we're taking a trip, and my brother says to me, Mark, You can choose the music this time, but don't choose that same one you always choose, which was the soundtrack to the Blues Brothers movie. Good choice, huh? Hadn't seen the movie, but I love the music. So Dave says, you can't choose that one. And as a younger brother, I said, okay. So I reach blindly into the case. Guess which one I choose at random? The Blues Brothers. My brother immediately rejected it and accused me of peeking. My mom, who's in the front seat, saw none of this, but she made a quick judgment that I was peeking. I'm not bitter. But I want to be vindicated. And hey, am I going to bring this up in an Easter sermon if I'm not telling the truth here? Come on. So I hope my brother and my mom are watching. Vindication. To be declared publicly innocent. All charges dropped. And that is what Resurrection Sunday is about, because Jesus was found guilty. There was a legal proceeding before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and they say, you are guilty of blasphemy. They were wrong. Jesus is handed over to the Romans, the occupying power. And they end up executing him. Sometimes we are used to this. A higher court, an appellate court that hears appeals, might overturn a lower court's conviction. Looking at that lower court and saying, you guys messed this up. We're overturning the conviction. And the problem with capital punishment has always been, as much as Scripture has a place for that, number of places. The problem has always been, what if you kill the wrong guy? How do you overturn that sentence if it's already been carried out? There's no way, but for God, there is. Listen to what Peter, what is this day about? Peter, the first Christian sermon, Pentecost, Acts 2. Listen to his explanation to the crowd on this very point. He says this to the crowd in Jerusalem. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. It was a wicked act. Unjust. And God overruled you, the Sanhedrin, the lower court, all of humanity. You killed the wrong guy. And it's not just declared by a prophet or by some rabbi. It's proven by him being raised from the dead. His vindication. Peter goes on. I love this phrase. Why did this have to happen? God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And there's the apostles thinking right now. They're thinking correctly now. What were we thinking? It's impossible for death to hold him. We saw how he raised other people from the dead. We know he was the real deal. Perfect without sin. Death was not made for him. It was made for sinners. Death couldn't hold him. If God didn't raise Jesus, God would be unjust. If God couldn't have raised Jesus, he would not have been all-powerful. And the truth is that God the Father wouldn't let Jesus stay dead. It was impossible that death would hold him. Now, that is vindication. Declared publicly innocent. That's not exaltation. That's a little bit more. Let's say you were accused at your workplace of embezzlement. And there's a horrible trial. But the good news is at the trial, it's shown that you were framed by a coworker. And you are vindicated, which means you are released to rejoin society declared publicly innocent. But that's not exalted. Exalted, you know what that'd be? Now you're the CEO. Or now you're a president. Now you get an upgrade. You get a promotion. And that's what this day is about too. Jesus not just declared innocent, vindicated. But boy, does he get a promotion. And we heard some of it already read during the prayer time here. That he is given a name above all names that all shall bow at. Lord. Lord of all. Lord of lords. King of kings. Remember how Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The long-awaited king, the Messiah, Lord of all. Not just an ordinary private citizen, an ordinary Jew, Israeli. He is the king forever and ever. Exaltation. And right now, he's at the Father's right hand, coming back to judge the quick and the dead and to bring our salvation. That's exaltation. So we've covered two questions. What happened on Resurrection Sunday, Easter morning? Jesus arose from the dead physically, but a little bit different, with an indestructible life now, glorified. And then secondly, what does this mean? What does it mean for Jesus? Well, it means he was innocent. We killed the wrong guy. And he's exalted, even right now, in the heavens, at the right hand of the Father. King and Lord of all. So let's end here with the third question. What does this mean for you and me? First thing it means is life after death is real. It's been demonstrated. I know this is the kind of question that is debated. Do you think there's life after death? Do you think we have immortal souls? Yes or no? Or are we just mere machines that break down and rot? Is there life after death? And you could hear arguments back and forth. But for the apostles, they'd say, whoa, whoa, whoa. This has been answered. Not through argument, but we touched him. It's real. At least one person has come back to live forevermore. It's something that's not argued, it's declared. And for us, boy, that can change your life, right? Like, whoa. YOLO's a lie. You only live once, YOLO? No, you live twice, and the second time it's forever. Changes the way you look at things. Your value system will adjust. Your joy will increase. This is not a meaningless life and then you die. The old man Paul. Paul the apostle. He writes his last letter before he dies. In the Bible it's called 2 Timothy. And as you might expect, he's thinking about life after death. He's not evading it. He knows there's something stronger than merely avoiding the topic or deadening ourselves through chemicals. And I love what he says in 2 Timothy. He says, you know what Jesus brought? Immortality to light. Out into the light. Here it is. You wonder if there's life after death? Here's the answer. Don't you love that when something is brought into the light where you can see it? He says, that's what Jesus did. And in the same verse, he gives it an even more beautiful phrase. Jesus destroyed death. And that says something not just about him, but for us. He destroyed death. You ever read a story and you say, oh man, that was awesome. I love what the main character did and everything that happened. Oh, I wish that were me. This is your chance. Because those who believe in Christ will die and rise like him. die and rise like him. I think of that wonderful woman in the Gospels who says, if I just touch his cloak, right, his garment, his robe, I'll be healed, right? It happens, right? But I think of grabbing onto that hem, grabbing onto that garment and saying, Jesus, you're going down into the grave, so shall I, and I'm holding on to you, baby. Because you came out of it, and I want you to drag me right out of it too. That's what happens. This just shocked me as a young believer, that his resurrection is what happens to us too. What? We come out of the grave with a physical body, glorified like his, indestructible life? Yes. Paul gives this incredible word that we never use today. It seems like we're very rarely use to explain this. It's the word first fruits. That the resurrection, yes, it will include us at the end of this age. But Jesus started it already. He's the first fruits of that resurrection harvest. We're included in it. We will rise like him. The first fruits of this harvest. This is where, I got to say, this is my last kind of teaching moment here of confusion. You might be sitting here thinking, wait a second. I thought, where's this idea of you die and you go to heaven? How does that fit into all this? Great question, all right? So let's say your grandmother dies. She's in the Lord. She's been a believer a long time. And you hear at the funeral, the pastors say, everyone say, Grandma is in heaven. And yet, you buried Grandma's body in the cemetery. So you can say Grandma is there in the ground. But we also say she's in heaven. And that's because we're referring to her soul, her spirit is in heaven with Jesus. And that's true. Paul speaks this way when Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, as long as I'm here on earth, I got work to do, missions, I have a purpose, a calling, but you know what? I want to depart and be with Jesus, which is better by far. And he says, in doing so, I will put aside this body. Put aside the tent of the body. Tent, a temporary dwelling or covering. He says, I'm going to put that aside. You're going to bury that in the ground. And I'm going to be with Jesus. Disembodied, soul, spirit. That's true. But it's temporary. The thing that Scripture talks a whole lot more about is what happens later. And that is the resurrection from the dead. Raised like Jesus, reunited to our bodies, now transformed, now glorified. That is our permanent destination. Because you know what? When God gave us bodies from the very beginning, he didn't make a mistake. His intent is for us to live in bodies once again and in a creation that gets a massive upgrade too. So where's Grandma? I like to think of living in heaven. The saints right now, it's kind of like a plane. It's going to land. It's in a holding pattern. Right? Grandma's in first class. She's fine with free food and all that. Eventually it lands. The final judgment. The resurrection of the dead. How does this impact us? Joy. Is that the easiest one to say? Have you been in a dark place? I have been there. The last time I remember, 20 years ago. It was only a month long, but it stunk. With these thoughts, maybe this is all there is. And the sense of meaninglessness that can come over you. Emptiness, darkness. And God has something better in mind. That's what this day is about. And it's not just some wistful hope. They saw him. By the way, if you're wanting to pursue that, my notes, my outline, at the very end, I list four videos out there on the internet that might answer some of your questions. I'd love to talk with you more, but you're like, did this really happen? Why would I believe this account 2,000 years ago? Watch some of these videos. They're great. There's other great ones out there too. But you got time on Easter, you know, do this. Watch one of these. Hopefully they'll be helpful. But this is about salvation. The joy of salvation. We've talked about, what does that mean? To be saved. Saved from what? Saved from a lot of things. That's what Jesus brings. We could say saved from a sense of meaninglessness in life. Saved from our sins. Saved from the devil. Saved from hell. But the thing I'm emphasizing today is saved from death. That enemy. That monster. I love what John Gerstner said. Dr. John Gerstner said, you know, death is an enemy, but you know what Jesus did? He transformed death into a mere doorway. It's a doorway to a better world. This great enemy, this great monster. That he domesticated it. He transformed it into a mere transition point into something far, far better. Isn't that amazing? Here's where I want to end. Listen to these words. If you declare with your mouth, if you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is from the Bible, Romans 10:9. Let me read it again. That's how simple it is in the end. If you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, he was innocent, he was exalted as Lord. I'm not Lord, he is. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from all the things I mentioned, including death. Now, this is how amazing this is. This is how simple it is. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or somewhere in between. It doesn't matter if you're educated or not. Or somewhere in between. It doesn't matter if you're white or black. Or somewhere in between. Or neither. Doesn't matter if you're funny or not. Athletic or not. And here's the one that's really hard to believe. Are you ready? It doesn't matter if you're particularly moral or not in your life. Isn't that amazing? That doesn't sound right to us. I bet all of us have people we know in our life who are like, oh, no, that's a good person. Oh, that family down the street, they adopted all those special needs children. Heaven and Jesus made for them. They get in to heaven. I get that. Or that person at work, everyone loves her. And she never says anything bad about anyone. And I know she's gone through great suffering and she doesn't complain ever. Oh, she's the kind that Jesus came for. And this is so hard to understand that Jesus corrected us on this multiple times. Where he says, I came not for the righteous, I came for sinners. And then he points out two of the most notorious sinner groups, prostitutes and the terrible traitors to the Jewish nation that they called tax collectors, collaborating with the Romans. And he says, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, two of your worst groups, right? Everyone agrees on that? Yeah. They're heading into the kingdom of God ahead of you. If you say Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. Including from death. and be raised to glory just like him. Sounds too good to be true, but it is true. Let's go to prayer. This might be the first time you say to the Lord, I invite you to say it out loud. If not here, say it out loud at some point. Say it with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. Will you pray with me together? Oh, Father, what a great gift this is, and what a surprise to know that Jesus was walking, talking up from the dead. And all that that means, and Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would grab a hold of this truth and not ignore how death is an enemy. Not consign ourselves to a despair and a meaningless life, Lord, but you have something better in mind for us, and Jesus has gone there first into life everlasting. Lord, help us to hold on to the hem of his garment, we pray. Be with us. Jesus, would you bring salvation? And Lord, as we pause here, Lord, I pray that we would all do business with you now, wherever our hearts are, that we would talk to you even now.